Good to see you all again. Thank you so much for having us. I appreciate what's going before and singing and everything else. I'm going to say this because I know that you guys don't know us real well, and so I want you to understand that we didn't coordinate our messages in any way. I didn't know what McNeil would be speaking about until he was tying his shoes in the van, and he mentioned to me that he wanted to bring to you some thoughts from Mark chapter 8. I had actually been studying Matthew chapter 16, which is sort of the companion passage, and just for a few moments, I would like to perhaps exhort you a bit on taking up that cross, following Jesus, what that practically looks like in the Bible, and I hope that it would actually be as much of an encouragement to you as it is an exhortation, because I know the fact that you're here tonight means that many of you are doing that very thing. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, the Lord looks at the disciples and he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some say Elias, they say. Some say John the Baptist. Some say the prophet. And he says, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter responds, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus turns to Peter and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," which is, of course, kind of side note here, a very important facet of doctrine that we understand. It's very scriptural, and we believe that if someone from a heart of faith can truly profess Christ, then that is something that was revealed to them by the Spirit of God. That's not something that was revealed to them by flesh and blood. Or as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, that we believe according to the working of his mighty power. We understand that if a person has that profession, has that belief, that is not the cause of their eternal salvation. It is the consequence of it, that the Spirit of God has taught them those things. And so it is important for someone to do that. You know, and I don't want to belittle that in any way. What Peter said was a blessed statement, and I trust, I hope, and pray that every child of God that feels that and believes that in their heart at some point would have a desire to come and make that known. One of the kids was asking me the other night, they said, "Well, I understand that we believe that salvation is sovereign." I think one of their friends must have asked them at some point, "Well, what's the point of professing that, making that public, joining the church, being baptized?" And so, "Well, there are a lot of reasons that we should do that." But I said, one that's real important to me as a father, and I said, I rejoice so much that that particular child had taken that step at some point, is I said, you know, it lets me know what God has placed in your heart. And so if I someday lose you, I know where you're waiting when I leave. And it helps me, and there's lots of reasons. But essentially, Peter makes that profession, and then, as McNeil has told us and recounted us from Mark, the 8th chapter, he goes on, though, in the very same chapter, begins to rebuke the Lord and to tell the Lord that such things shouldn't be. And the Lord looks at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." In other passages of Scripture, in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse, the Lord tells us that we should take up that cross daily. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 38th verse, he tells us that someone that is not willing to follow after him, that is not willing to take up the cross, is not worthy of him. McNeil's already told you that we pursue Christ in the sense that we've made a profession. Now, as disciples, we are to follow. We sing about that some tonight. We sing a lot of songs about walking. We sing about a journey. We sing about further along. We understand that we've been taught in our hearts that Jesus is our Savior. I hope at some point we come before the church, we make that publicly known, we request believers' baptism, and then we begin to follow him and to walk after him, and we make it a daily point to look at our lives and see, where am I falling short? You know, where do I need to try to do better to serve my Savior? When Jesus tells us that if someone is not willing to lose his life, if they're not willing to take up their cross, they're not worthy of me, we understand, I think, in our hearts that we're never fully worthy of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. I'm sure you all believe that, even though I don't know you well. You know, we as human beings here in this time world as we walk, we never quite measure up. But I hope we try. I hope we have a heart that says, "I know the Lord gave himself for me. I want to give what I can for him." So how practically do we do that? When the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter gave the right answer, didn't he? But when the Lord began to tell him what he was going to go through and what he was going to experience, Peter says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's not... it shouldn't be for you. You know, you're the Son of God. But we understand from the New Testament that the Lord looked at that. He took upon him, Philippians chapter 1, the form of us, excuse me, chapter 2. Being in the form of God, he thought not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon him the form of a servant. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He knew what was coming, but he endured those things. He took that upon himself willingly, and he expects us in our own way and in our own lives as we follow after him to take up some things that are in that sense, they're a sacrifice, and in doing that, to walk worthy of him. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You know, the book of Ephesians is, as you know, most of you know, six chapters. And basically, the first three are kind of what you might call primarily doctrinal. The last three are kind of more primarily practical. In Ephesians chapter 2, addressing our conversation, we're told that when we were dead in sins, we were quickened by the Spirit of God. You have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. But then he goes on and he tells us that in time past we had our conversation in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So our conversation, our way of life, not just our speech, but the whole deal in time past was according to the flesh. When the Lord looked at Peter and says, whom do men say that I am and whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, you're Christ, the Son of God. That was a great first step. That was a conversation, I think you would agree. But the Lord is not just looking at that conversation and what I say. It's also the conversation in the sense of how I live. And I have, by the grace of God, the ability to live differently than I once did because I was quickened out of a state of being dead in my trespasses and sins. There's a lot of people that don't have any desire to follow him, don't have any desire for the things of the Lord. I'll say just pray for him, but don't worry too much about that. I need to be concerned with the fact that I have been taught to love Christ and I have been taught to follow him and make sure that I'm doing it and that as much as is humanly possible by the grace of God that I try to walk worthy. And so when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to just directly address that to these people at Ephesus who are in a culture much like ours in the sense that it's pagan, it's mostly Gentiles, and they worship idols. I love our country, but I'm talking about our culture. I therefore, Paul says, the prison Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You've been called by the Spirit. You've also heard, I'm sure all of you, the gospel call, and we want to walk worthy of that. How do we do it? It goes on in verse 2 and says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I'm not going to read all this tonight. I know we need to be moving quickly. I realize the hour is getting late. And even though, as I told you last year, when I was growing up, we had our New Year's Eve service till midnight, I don't think that's your custom here. So I'm going to skip some. But I know you all have Bibles. And if you literally don't have a King James Bible, I'll give you mine. Because I got a whole case of them at home. In case we ever can't get them, I got it down in my basement, stored up for the grandkids if I ever have any. I really do. So I'm just going to move on down because I know you have Bibles and you can read some of this later. In verse 7 he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we're to walk worthy, we've been given grace. How do we do it, Brother Neil? What is it practically speaking look like? Moving on down through chapter 4, verse 17 says this, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because you've been given a new mind, see? 1 Corinthians tells us we have the mind of Christ. We're not like the people, the natural man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God and that they are foolishness to him. No, we've received the mind of Christ, so we have another mind. So if you find yourself, young person, walking differently than the other Gentiles around you, praise the Lord. There's probably a reason. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And he goes on down and says this in verse 32 as he's giving us more exhortation about this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore, in other words, because God forgave you, because he loved you, because he did all these things for you, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So I speak to you tonight, even though I don't know most of your first names, I believe you're dear children of God, and I love you in Christ. And I'm exhorting you in this sense, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, agape love, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Moving down to verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Yes, we're a part of a Christian group here, or part of the Primitive Baptist Church. We're walking, I hope, as children of light. What does it practically look like? McNeil kind of gave you this exhortation, you might say, to take up your cross, follow Christ, do it day by day, walk worthy. How do we do it? Well, there's some basic categories here, and I won't get to all of them tonight, but if the Lord allows us to, Brother Chris will still allow us to try to preach Sunday morning. If the Lord leaves my mind in this area, we might get to some of them, but I'd like to touch base on just a few very quickly. Because here we've been dealing with walking. We're told how we're saved, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. We get here, Ephesians chapter 4, it says walk worthy. It says walk as dear children, walk in the light. You have a new mind. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles do. And then Paul just jumps right in here, and I think one of the first practical ways that he tells us to walk in this manner, to walk as children of light, occurs in verse 19, and we've already done it tonight. So that's why I say I want to just cheer you up a little bit. I know the world is so dark sometimes, and we're worried about COVID, and we're worried about other things, and we get down, and we're not walking as some of the Gentiles do, and we feel weird, and sometimes we do feel like we're maybe persecuted for it or something like this. So praise the Lord, you've already done this tonight. This is one way in which the children of God get together and they walk, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. We did that when Brother Chris prayed, and when we come in and we get together and we sing and we're together. And what is McNeil quoted again? I didn't know. From Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. I'm sure there are many ways we present ourselves, but I would say one primary way is when we come into the church house and we present ourselves. We shake off the dust of the earth for a while. We put on our beautiful garments of praise. We come up to Zion and we begin to lift up the Lord in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're exhorting one another and we don't forsake it, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, as the manner of some is. But that we gathered even more and even more sincerely as we see the day approaching, exhorting one another. I need to be exhorted. I need to hear people sing. I need to see young men get up and lead songs sometimes that they don't even know. Why? Because it reminds me that there are other people out there serving the Lord other than myself. And I'm selfish enough sometimes to think that maybe there aren't very many others around. But then I come to church and I'm reminded, no, I'm a child of God by the grace of God. And look at these dear children who love their Savior. So bless your hearts. You fulfilled this part tonight. Thank you. We should rejoice in that. Hey, you had a burden to come and you did. And maybe there's some that couldn't. But as I always say, they'll get another chance. We'll have another church service. The Lord doesn't come back tonight. And then he goes on and he kind of starts to parcel it out into sort of more, you might say, groups. It shouldn't surprise us that the next thing addresses husbands and wives, submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. And how that the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I'll submit to you, man, that's a tall order and I hadn't filled it, but you get a lifetime to try by the grace of God. And I know that there's a lot that goes into that, and I'm so thankful that I'm not responsible for saving my wife's soul, because I'm so sorry. But I can give part of this for her on a day-by-day basis and try to bear her burdens and try to help her and love her. Okay, why does he mention husbands and wives right after he's kind of mentioned the general congregation of the saints coming together and singing and praying? Because that's just the foundation of culture and society and the local church, is the husband and wife loving one another and sacrificing for one another and giving themselves to one another. Why do you mention that, Brother Neil? Because if you get up on a Monday morning and you're not sure how you take up your cross, you're not sure how you follow Christ, if you're married, look next to you. You got something to do. And then, you know, we're giving of ourselves to one another. That's part of how you serve the Lord. I know that, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when they took down the body of Christ off the cross, they took that hundredweight of myrrh and aloes and that fine linen, and they wrapped him up. And can you imagine how they probably washed him and, you know, and handled him so tenderly and carefully? And you say, I would do that if he was still here, but he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. But in another sense, the body of Christ is around us in the sense of his children, his dear children. And the dear children in your home, your spouse, if you have a spouse, if you don't have a spouse and you're of that age, I hope you're praying God will give you one, because there is a mystery there in which when we serve that spouse, okay, we're showing the world that discards marriage and says it's not worth anything and oh, just go live together. When we say, no, I'll do it God's way because that's how God said it, and I will sacrifice for this person for the rest of my life that the Lord gives me breath, and I will love them and I will cherish them. It is a picture of Christ's love. We should never discount it. We should hold it up in our culture. Protect it. It's one man and one woman in the beginning. Have you not read, the Lord said, in the beginning he made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What's the cause that he made a man and he made a woman and they need each other? I know there's eunuchs for Christ's sake, but that's not most of us. So let's rejoice in it. And he moves on down from there, and I know I'm moving very, very quickly here, but I want to leave you children with this. In chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I know sometimes, because I'm a father, and I don't always get it right, and sometimes I give my children conflicting advice. Sometimes I'm not just because I forget what I told the first one, especially by the time I get down to number 7. It's kind of hard to remember how we handled it, you know, like Elena's 8. I'm trying hard to remember, what did I do when Anna Rose was 8? And then I'm thinking, I was 30-something then, and now I'm almost 50, and you know what, I'm going to do the best I can with Elena, but it may not be exactly like I did it the first time, and I know it could cause confusion. So I'm just saying, children, you obey your parents in the Lord, not because they're always 100% accurate and right with everything they do, but because you obey them in the Lord, see? And I know I can say this to y'all just unqualified because I know you're good people. And children, if your parents did ask you to do something illegal or wrong, you know, follow Christ at that point. But they're not going to do that, you know. So obey them in the Lord. Now, sometimes that might feel a little heavy. It might feel a little painful. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Okay? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you know, I hope my children live a long time on this earth, but however long they're on this earth, I hope they, by God's grace, also live in the church. And honoring your father and mother, and obeying them, and listening to them, you may not understand it right now, but I assure you 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, you'll look back and you'll say, you know what, 99% of the time, they were right. So, hey, don't wait 40 years to find out. Just go ahead and trust them now. And I know you do. I know you're wonderful young people. Again, being positive here, if you're doing that, praise the Lord. In a sense, you are taking that cross. You are following Jesus. How many young people are not doing that? They're arguing with their parents. They're screaming at them. They're running off. They don't know where they are. If you're being a humble child, you're honoring your parents. You're loving your parents. You're listening to them. Praise the Lord, dear child of God. Rejoice. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A few words here and I'll close. I know time is drawing long. Oh, thank you. I got permission from somebody. I don't know who it was. Y'all don't have to get mad at them. You know, I do see a lot of anger in young people. In my professional life and talking to people. And there are probably a lot of reasons for that. But I think one reason for that sometimes is if we're honest with ourselves, fathers, we're not always bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I know we try, okay? I've said this before. I might have said it here. Rather many times than bring them up, we have become a culture of just drop them off. Okay? Now, I don't read anything about that in the Bible. Okay? We're supposed to bring them up. Okay? You're very familiar with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I realize that, you know, sometimes we look at that and we think, well, that didn't quite work out like I hoped it would in my life, and I understand that. But I would say, too, that there's a big emphasis here on bringing something up. It doesn't, you know, I don't think that we're done with training once, you know, a plant is this tall. You know, some of the fruit trees I've grown, I had to restrain them several years, you know, to train them where they would just grow straight. Now, I got a lot more fruit trees down here than we do in Alabama, and they're different kinds. But I think you understand that's a work of a lifetime of training up and shaping and helping them. And there are many examples of that in the scripture. I won't go to all of them tonight, but I would like to point out one here because I think it's real important. And I think it's just given to us perhaps maybe as a reminder, as an example. I agree with what the brother that preceded me said, that everything that the Lord said is important. There's no wasted space in the Bible. I don't pretend to understand every single thing that is in there, but I do believe it's all important, and I'm trying to understand more as day by day goes by. But in Luke chapter 2, we're given an example of how Mary and Joseph did some things in the early life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I think are a very good pattern for us. Now, I understand that he's the Son of God. We believe that. We understand that. But look at a little bit of their habit in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now, this is a little bit of a pattern for us parents. Remember, we're to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not dropping them off. And I'll tell you, sometimes I think the anger that we see in young people is because they see right through my hypocrisy. And if I'm not bringing them up, or I'm just telling them, oh, you go do that, but I'm over here doing this, man, that is a wildfire about to just explode right there. You know, they got to see me training them up, which means I've got to be there doing it too, you see. So what do we see here in Luke chapter 2? Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Now, remember, this ancient times, it's no cars. These people were not wealthy. I looked in my little Bible map back there and tried to calculate the exact mileage from where they live roughly to Jerusalem, and I'm thinking it's somewhere in the range of about 70 miles. Now, think about that. On foot, how long would it take you to walk 70 miles through the mountains up to Jerusalem? It'd probably be a bit of a stretch. It's going to take a few days. It's going to be hard. They probably had to take a couple weeks off work. And every year, they bring Jesus up to Jerusalem, up to Zion. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Remember, we're bringing them up. You know, Jerusalem was on a mountain. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures, and I've been told it's on a mountain. Okay? So when they went up to worship, they literally went up to a mountain. And I don't think that's just coincidental. I mean, it's symbolic in a sense. And we sing about it. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. You know, we're marching up to Zion because you always think about the things of the Lord. Please, I know. Thank you all so much for bearing with me tonight. Always please think of the things of the Lord as being way above the things of the world. Savor the things that be of God. Zion is up here. The service of Zion is up here. The service of the church is up here. It is not down here with these mean and mediocre things, and it is not something I do if I get around to it. These people walked and took their son year after year after year after year, probably 2 weeks out of their schedule. Poor people with not a lot of money walking up to Zion. Why? It was the custom of their religion. It was the thing that they did. It was right for them to do it. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, he's the Son of God. He wasn't lost. He was in the middle of the temple discussing things with the doctor of the law. Let me tell you what. Every time we have a chance, we need to get out and walk and drive and do whatever we have to do to bring them up to Jerusalem. And someday when they're mature, someday when they can stand on their own, by the grace of God, we'll leave them behind in Jerusalem. We'll leave them behind in the temple. And when I'm gone and when I'm not a threat to the liberal agenda of this world any longer and I'm laid in the grave somewhere, I pray to God that there's 7 of them left behind in Jerusalem who can discuss things with the doctors of the law, who can look them in the eye and say, this is what I believe because I took them up to Jerusalem and because you took yours up to Jerusalem. Now, I know he's the Son of God. I know he's perfect. I understand that. But if you turn over a couple pages to chapter 4 and verse 16, you'll read something very telling about this young man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Oh, they hauled him up to Jerusalem all those years, didn't they? Up, up. They took him to the synagogue every Sabbath, up, up. What do we see him doing when he comes to maturity, when he comes to an age where he's able to speak for himself? You find him in the temple. When he's a young man, where is he? As his custom was, his habit, his way of life was to go to the synagogue on Sabbath. I know we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day on Sunday. But brothers and sisters, this is essentially our synagogue. Why is it that we should bring them up? You could do a lot of other things with your time. You could drop them off. Now, I'm not saying it's always drop them off. You're going to drop them off at grandma's every now and then so you can get a break. I get that. I know, I understand, that's fine. But I don't need to just be dropping them off over here for someone else to explain life to them, or dropping them off over here with their friends or they can get in trouble. It's my responsibility to bring them up. You say, but my hunting buddy's called. You know what, I've hunted by myself and with my kids so long, I don't even have any hunting buddies anymore. They forgot I exist. It's okay. Or my golf buddies, or whatever it is. You say, you know, hey, maybe someday I'll be old enough I can get back. But I've got a job right now. I've got a cross. I'm following my Lord. How are you following him? Well, I got dear children in my home. I need to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do we follow the Lord? There's lots of ways. Summing this up, we come into his house. We sing praises. We come up to Zion. We shake off the dust of this world. We're reminded one more time that he's my Lord and Savior, and I owe him everything. And if my last breath is the next one, I draw. The only hope I have is in Jesus Christ. And we come up and we sing about it. We get up in the morning, we're a little irritable. Maybe the wife said something we didn't like. The husband said something we didn't like, which is much more likely in my house than for me to say something that I shouldn't have said. But she bears with me. Why? Because she's bearing a cross and she's loving me. She's reverencing me as Christ, as the church reverences Christ, and I'm loving her as Christ loved the church. Children, you say, I don't know how to pick up a cross. I don't know what that looks like. I heard what Brother McNeil said, and I agreed with most of what he said, but I don't even know. How does it look like? You can start out by obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, let's bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, we don't even have to walk 75 miles to get to Jerusalem, do we? Some of you might have driven that far, but you didn't have to walk. Thank God for you. Keep bringing them up. Keep lifting up those praises. Let's keep coming up to Zion. Let's follow Jesus there. And I thank you for your time. God bless you.